You can pull out your Bibles. You can turn or tap to our main text today is going to be in 1 Timothy, although we're not going to jump right to 1 Timothy. And this is our final message in a series of messages on the kingdom mysteries. We're in a whole year on the kingdom of God, and this last several weeks we've been talking about the mysteries of the kingdom or the mysteries of the Gospels. And when you open up the New Testament and you start reading, and or if you do a topical study on a word search and look for mystery, every time the Bible talks about mysteries, there's going to be a list of things that come up that are we find in the New Testament that the Bible says are mysteries. And a biblical mystery is simply this, something that was concealed, something that nobody saw coming except for God. And then all of a sudden God says, now's the time. Now's the time to reveal the mystery. Now's the time to let people know the secret, the thing that I've been working on in the background through all of history. Now's the time to reveal the mystery, and we see those mysteries being revealed in the New Testament. There's lots of them. I'm not covered all of them. If you have enjoyed this series and you're like, there's only one more mystery, no, there's actually several more, and that's just some fun there. You can figure out which ones I haven't covered. But there are some more. But today we're going to talk about a particular mystery, and it's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. Let me ask you a thought-provoking question, just kind of get your brain thinking along these lines. How many of you could come up with a list of things that are popularly recognized high-level accomplishments? Let me say that again, not three times fast, but popularly recognized high-level accomplishments, things that most of the people in the world that would see and would come up with a list of things. Man, this is someone who has really accomplished something in their life. This is a pursuit worth going for. This is a goal worth setting. This is something that if you have this is a good thing in your life. It might be fame or glory. You know, there's a lot of people trying to find their voice and proclaim their voice and find glory and find fame. There's a couple more I just thought of, you know, that we there might be an aspiration to be a sports figure or to be good at something. You might not say, well, I'm not worthy or I'm not good enough to be, you know, pro level, but I want to be the best that I can be in physically in sports or my body, business or work that can fall into lots of different categories, just like I want to be the very best that I can be at my job, at my work, that can come in and just be recognition for being great at something. It also can be, you know what, the ability and power to make money. And so that's a great accomplishment in your life. If you can make money, save money, accumulate the good things in life. There's also power that can come along with that. Some of that's in business and also work, but power, authority, being able to say something, you know, go do this and people go do that. And that a power and that authority is something that is attractive to many people. There's also things like family. Like I want a good family. I want to have those people around me that love me and I love them. And that is a great accomplishment. And all of those things take some work. You have to pursue them. You start with some level of inspiration, and you grow that. Whether it's, you know, in your job, in your work, you're like, I need to know how to do my job and get trained for my job and work at my job and start my business or whatever it is. Even with money, you start small. How many of you were born with nothing? You were born with nothing, and if you have something, then you have progressed at it. So these are accomplishments in our life, and many people that we could look at in our lives, we could look and say, you know what, they've achieved a high level of that, right? They're people at the top. They're people that we might aspire to be like or wish we could be like or hope that we someday could be like. Those are high-level accomplishments. And none of those things in particular are bad things. Most of what I mentioned there are very worthy things to pursue. But if you've pursued any of those things for any length of time, you know that they can actually become idols in your life, and you begin to worship money, and you can begin to worship fame and worship power, And when I mean worship, most of people in our culture don't have any understanding of worship. But if something is more important to you than God, and you pursue that thing to the neglect of God, then that becomes something that you're actually worshiping, because God is the only one worthy of worship. Those things can be good as long as they're secondary, but when they become the primary focus of our lives, they're not good. But let me give you a pursuit that is worthy of the best of our attention, the pursuit that is actually worthy of our time, and something that our world would not recognize in particular as being something worthy of pursuit, and that is godliness. Godliness. How many of us could think in our minds, just like, man, this person is on the top 10 most popular people in the world, or the top 100 popular people in the world, and the reason they're there is because they are so godly. If you really pursued godliness to with all of your effort, and you got to be the most godly person in the world, which would also include humility, so to be the best humble person in the world is kind of an oxymoron. But godliness, that isn't something that you probably thought of when I asked you, what are some popularly recognized worthy pursuits? Godliness probably wasn't one of our first thoughts. It wasn't one of my first thoughts. But when we get to Scripture, when we start thinking about what Jesus had to say, what the Bible says about God and our pursuit after Him, godliness is something that needs to rise to the top of the list. Jesus said it this way. It's not in my notes, or it was a verse that I started thinking about. You know, so I'm going to read it to you out of my phone as I pulled it up during worship. I mean, would say, you know, this world, this last year, last couple of years, has been one of the rockiest. Like, it's like, when I say rocky, I don't mean like solid. I mean like topsy-turvy, rocking back and forth. And unsettled, kind of don't know where you are. The world just kind of seems to be lost right now as a whole, at least our country. And so here's a verse that come to my mind as we were singing today. And this is in Matthew chapter 7. And this is what Jesus had to say. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Right? "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and was great. And great was the fall of it." So that's what Jesus has to say about what is the pursuit of our lives. He says, build your life on the rock. Come to Jesus, hear what He has to say, put into practice what He has to say, and your life will be built on the rock, and it will sustain its safety, its security, its place in the world, no matter what is going on in the world. That's the rock. That's a pursuit of godliness. That's going after God. Now, godliness simply means, if you're looking for definitions, godliness simply means a proper response to the things of God, which produces obedience and righteousness and holy living. Obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to God. That Jesus said, hey, you come to me, hear my words, and put them into practice. That's obedience. I'm going to put my life on the rock. I'm going to obey Jesus. I think I've already said it, and maybe it's already been on the screen, but godliness is a worthy pursuit. Godliness is a worthy pursuit. All the other things that I mentioned, and maybe you added to that list, all of those things could be blown away and out of your life in an instant. Pastor Jim mentioned that, and as he was leading us today, your life can change in a moment without any notice. And that's what Jesus said. You know, if you come to Him, you hear His words, and you don't put them into practice, you're building your life on the sand, and a storm can blow you away, and the fall is great. But godliness is a pursuit that can never be taken away from you. Building your life on the rock. How many of you would just, you don't have to raise your hand, it's okay. I actually don't want you to raise your hand if you're in the building. But just inside your heart, raise your hand to this question. How many of you consider yourself to be a Christian? You consider yourself to be a Christian. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Just by definition, a Christian is somebody who is like Christ. Somebody who is like Christ. There's a lot of Christians in the world that you see their life and you're like, they're not so much like Christ. They're a lot more like this group of people. And maybe some of you would say, I'm a Christian, but I can't really say I'm a lot like Jesus. Well, the pursuit of godliness, the pursuit of your life needs to be like Jesus. Ever increasingly more like Jesus. So let me take you to a couple of verses here. And what I'm setting up here is that godliness is a worthy pursuit. It's worth your time, it's worth your attention, even if it isn't the first thing you would think about in pursuing to make your life better. Jesus says if you pursue him, pursue godliness, pursue this hearing his word and putting it into practice, that your life is solid. It's unshakable. There's other things in Scripture, and we'll take a couple of, we're going to read three verses in particular here that talk about either godliness or holiness or this whole kind of idea of putting your life in God's hands and being obedient to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 tells us this, that God commands it. He says, obedient children, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So be holy in all your conduct. That is a command from the Lord. And godliness is required to see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So if you have a desire to see God, either in this life or after this life, holiness is a requirement to seeing the Lord. That's what Hebrews 12, 14 just told us. And then there is great gain, great things that come out of a holy lifestyle. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us this. He says, starting with verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Say that with me. Godliness is of value in every way. Don't you wish with me, I do, don't you wish that every human being on the face of the earth thought that godliness is of value in every way and pursued it? Right? Can you even think, even imagine what it would be like if people actually valued godliness to the point that they actually lived godly lives? Like, a godly life, if you're living a godly life, you're not lying. How many of you would like people to quit lying to you? Quit trying to cheat you. Quit trying to take from you. And wow, would the world be a better place? We wouldn't even need contracts anymore. You remember, some of you remember, I'm in the transition period, where some of you might remember when your handshake meant something, or you at least know the statement, even if you don't know what it means. This young generation, not so much. Like, you have to protect yourself now. You have to guard. You have to arm up. But can you imagine a world in which people pursued godliness? It would be amazing. And then the last part of that passage says this, as it holds promise, godliness holds promise for the present life, and also for the life to come. The present life. That I mentioned there about seeing the Lord from Hebrews. If we're going to see the Lord, we want to see him now, and we want to see him for eternity. Paul says to Timothy, godliness is of value now and for eternity, because we'll see the Lord. Here's the issue. Mystery. alert. Godliness is a mystery. Okay? So let's get into this a little bit. Godliness is a mystery. And here, let me take you to the passage of that talks about godliness as a mystery, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is our main text for today, and I hope that you'll camp out here. Godliness is a theme in Timothy, and this book was written by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to a young pastor's name's Timothy, and he talked several times about godliness and Timothy's pursuit of it. But the first thing here he says is, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he breaks out into this almost poem format. Some believe that it was probably an early hymn that they sang. The early church did not have, I can't confirm what I'm about to say, but the early church did not have printing presses like we have now, right? So they relied on verbal transmission of information, memorization, and if you have a hard time memorizing things like I do, the best way to do it is to put it to music. Sing it, right? Even if you have a bad singing voice, it will help you remember more. How many of you can remember the jingle of some stupid commercial better than you can remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? So let's sing it. No, I'm just kidding. So this was probably a hymn, an early creed, if you will, that the people passed along, maybe in just in verse, but maybe in song. And it was a summation, as we read it, it's a summation of the life of Jesus Christ. So the mystery of godliness is this. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, that's an interesting list of things that they felt were very important to remember because they are the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is simply this. It's Jesus Christ. I joke about it, but it's true. The answer is, you come every week, I'm going to present a problem. The answer is always Jesus, right? He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his promises. He doesn't change his power. But what he does change is you and me. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. Let's just talk just a little bit here just for the sake of what is interesting here in this passage, is this list of things. He says he was manifested in the flesh. What does that mean? Manifested in the flesh. How many of you like Christmas? Right? Christmas. You like this Christmas season, the Christmas lights. How many of you know none of you like Christmas? Some of you like Christmas. Well, we know Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. This says it was manifested in the flesh. Jesus was born into this world. He is the Son of God. He's 100% God and 100% man. Born, manifested in the flesh, the virgin birth, completely human, yet without sin. Hence this godliness bit, right? That's where this godliness comes in. He was born in this world, human, yet without sin. He emptied himself, took on the form of a servant with complete obedience to the and submission to the Father and gave his life. Here we see he's vindicated by the Spirit. I mean, like vindicated by the Spirit. I mean, just I want to be vindicated by the Spirit someday. Okay? Like, that's a big term. What's he talking about here? Well, there's a couple of things that he could be talking about, but I think he's talking about how Jesus, When he grew up, he was coming to the place of now's his time for public ministry. He tells us that he is that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus passed every test. He faced Satan head on, and every temptation that Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus didn't white knuckle and bear down and like, I'm not giving into this temptation. What did Jesus do? If you know the story, Jesus quoted scripture after scripture after scripture. He submitted himself to the Father. He surrendered himself to the truth and the Word of God and used those weapons to fight against those temptations, and he was victorious. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He was led by the Spirit out of the wilderness as victorious against temptation. The Bible also teaches us that over the course of Jesus' life, that he was tempted in every single way as you and I are tempted, and yet was without sin. The Spirit vindicates, the Spirit testifies that Jesus was sinless in his life, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. This is kind of interesting. Okay, this is almost an aside or an insertion in this message, but seen by angels. This is kind of weird as I read it. I'm like, seen by angels. Why is that important? We don't really talk a lot about angels because a lot of people who talk a lot about angels are kind of weird. Just saying, just throwing it out there. But here we see it's a part of godliness, the mystery of godliness, Jesus, seen by angels. It's possible that the, before I back up, just kind of give you some frame of reference. Jesus was born into this world, but he's the eternal Son, okay? Which means that Jesus is a part of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all existing in eternity, for eternity. So there was no time when this was not the case. And God created the angels, and it tells us in Scripture that God dwells in inapproachable light. So it's possible that the angels of heaven never actually saw the likeness of Jesus before the incarnation, except for this brilliant light of his glory. Okay, that's possible. It's a theory that they never saw that image of Jesus, the way they see him in the incarnation. And the Bible tells us that the angels longed to look into these things, which is an interesting phrase, that the angels are not all knowing, that they wanted to know and look into, and then they announce his birth and he's born, and to think about God the Son in all of his glory in heaven, all of his majesty, all of his power. Now Jesus divests himself from that glory and comes and is born into a manger as a human being. Could there be anything more humiliating? Right? He humbles himself in being born, and the angels had to have marveled at this vision of Jesus, seen by angels. After his 40 days of testing in the wilderness, the scripture says that the angels came and ministered to him. They were announced his birth. They were at his tomb. Angels were an important part of the biblical story. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. Jesus, the name of Jesus has been spread all over the world to great effect as people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Their lives change, and they begin then to build their life on the rock, who is Christ. Coming to him, hearing his words, obeying his words, and then taken up in glory. I'll give you a little hint here. If you're going to actually study which of the mysteries I didn't cover, this is one of them. Close to one of them. Jesus is taken up in glory. His work was completed. He was received up in the clouds on the day of ascension, back into heaven, makes perfect atonement for us, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is given all authority, power over all of creation. It is an amazing event. And maybe this year we'll come back after Easter and we'll talk about that ascension. Powerful thing that we don't pay a close attention to. But there it is. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. Here's the second major point, and one I've kind of started with, but here let's remake it. Jesus' godliness is now to be reflected in us. It's now to be reflected in us. As Christians, if we are Christians, in fact Christians, then our life needs to be a model of Christ, to be like Christ. Now, we are not going to have in our own nature, as we were born in this world, the nature of Christ. We were born with a sin nature. But now, through Christ, we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of God given to us through Jesus Christ. And now our life needs to be a reflection of Him. Okay? Let's talk about that reflection. How many of you know when you go in the mirror and you see a reflection, in a mirror that is warped, your image is warped? How many of you would rather have an image slightly warped than the real thing? They have mirrors that will just take a few pounds off of you. That make you look a little thinner. So that's not you, it's an image of you. It's not you, but it is a reflection of you. And when there's a perfect mirror, it is an image of you, of what you are actually like. And when we come to this Jesus, being a reflection of Jesus, we are not God, but we need to be a reflection of God. We don't have the glory that Jesus has, but we can be a reflection of the glory that Jesus has. That's godliness. God, I want to be a reflection of you in this world. I want to, if I hear Jesus say something, I want to say the same thing. If Jesus does something, I want to do the same thing. I want to mirror the image of God. I want to mirror and live like what Jesus lived like. That is what it means to be a Christian, is to be a follower of Jesus. So not only do we know what Jesus knows, but that we do what Jesus did in our life. How many of you would be willing to say, this is a very difficult thing? It's also one of the things that makes this kind of frustrating in a degree is if we set out to pursue godliness, you're going, as I started the message, pursue godliness, you're quickly going to find a lot of frustrations in the pursuit of godliness. Right? You're going to find a lot of frustrations, and you're not alone. You're not alone. Let me take you to a passage here in Romans. This is, again, the Apostle Paul writing, and he is talking about this crazy conversation he has with himself of the things that he wants to do versus the things that he does. And we're going to pick up in verse 21, because he's having this fight where he wants to do good, but he ends up doing bad. He doesn't want to do bad, but he ends up doing it. And there's this conflict in himself. And if you've ever tried to pursue godliness in your life the way that Paul was, you're going to come up against this same issue. Here is what he says. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Okay, that's the conflict. If you've ever felt the conflict, don't give up, because this is what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's in the fight. He's in the struggle. And he says, who's going to rescue me? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the problem and the answer. I already told you the answer is always going to be Jesus. What is the answer to the struggle within to live a godly life that will please God? The answer is Jesus Christ himself. That's why he's the mystery of godliness. And the reason it was a mystery up until his life, we go back to the Old Testament, they had a list of rights and wrongs. They had lots of commandments, not just the 10 that we think as the most important, as they are the most important, but they had built that out into all kind of 614, by some counts, different laws that the Jews had to live in order to live a godly life. And they weren't getting it right. There never was a time in the history of the Old Testament people of God where they actually got it right. If you've read the Old Testament, you're like, these people couldn't walk a straight line if there was one drawn for them. They continued to wander and sin and rebel, and they would suffer, and they'd come back, and they would repent, and pretty soon they're off again, and idol worship and all kind of other stuff. And it was a mystery. How can we live this life of godliness? Lo and behold, the mystery of godliness isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So truly, if we want to live a life that pleases God, a godly life, then we are going to need Jesus Christ to do it. And a worthy pursuit it is. A worthy pursuit it is. Let me finish with one more thought, and we'll be good for the day. This passage of the mystery of godliness is in 1 Timothy, as we've already read. And Timothy, like I said, was a young Christian leader, young pastor, and so his older mentor, Paul, was writing to him and encouraged him. And all of that's recorded as scripture. God breathed into our lives as our rule of faith. But Timothy was aspiring to be a good leader. He had a call of God on his life, and he was responding to that call on his life. And as I started this message, I kind of had you all raise your hand or repeat after me, I am a minister. I am a Christian. I am a minister. Whether you're called to full-time ministry, vocational ministry, you're called to full-time ministry. Your life is to be used by God for His glory. And so Paul includes in this section some instructions for people who would say, okay, I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to give him my life so that he can use me in ministry. In chapter 3, he gives us a couple of the breakdowns here. Starting with verse 3, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. And it's not on your screen. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And then he goes on in verse 8, he talks about the qualifications of deacons, and he says this, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Let me close this message with this invitation. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. If you're a minister, you need the power of Jesus Christ to walk a godly life. He says here that godliness is something that you train for. We didn't read it in those verses, but we read it. That we train for godliness. Church, friends, Christians, in the room, online, the Church of Christ needs godly Christians to serve in this world, to live in this world. How many of you have seen some pretty high-profile Christian leaders fall lately? Right? So disturbing. Right? somewhere there became a disconnect from the internal life to the external life. Where on the outside everything looked good, but on the inside they ignored that their heart had shifted away from a godly pursuit or from a pursuit of godliness. Worship team, will you guys come? Here's the question, the challenge. Will you pursue godliness? Will you pursue godliness? Christ leads us in that pursuit. He's the only one who can. And if we want to follow him, godliness must be something we train ourselves to. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for today. I ask, Lord God, that you would equip us, each and every single one of us, with a desire to honor you, to serve you, to please you, because we love you. And that, Lord, that in our hearts and in our thoughts, Lord Jesus, that we would begin more and more and more to think like you, to see like you see. That we'd come to you and hear your words and put them into practice and therefore stand. Lord, the world needs a church who is pure and holy and godly. And you call us to be the church. So, Lord, we repent of all of our sins and make a fresh commitment with you, for you today. Lord, the world is being tossed by storms, but your people, the church, we've built our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ. Help us to be a lighthouse to this world of what's possible because of Jesus. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.